Bibles this morning and open to one of the most famous and popular Christmas verses, Luke chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 through 14. I want to talk to you about no room in the inn. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's pray. Father, this passage never gets old. It is always encouragement to our hearts. Thank you for it. Now help us to further understand the significance of, Father, the incarnation. Help us to look beyond, Father, what we can glean from the surface, and help us today to look deeper into what you were trying to tell humanity. Hide me behind the cross. Help me this morning also, Father, with my infirmities, that I might be able to preach and do your will, and that you will be exalted and glorified. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I got a little bit of a frog in my throat this morning, so I apologize for that. I think a number of us are fighting off little colds and congestion. So I'll pray for you, and you remember to pray for me. Well, I got a clip this past week of news telling me that a Louisiana school district will not allow grade schoolers to attend a Christmas play that mentions Jesus, because it might just violate a federal court order barring the direct promotion of religion. So sad. For many years, the Mitten Junior Service League has performed a free Christmas production. And their production are sometimes secular. This particular year, they were featuring Toy Story, but they were also promoting a reference to the Lord Jesus, because obviously Christmas is about the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. Well, after their very first performance, the school district reached out to the service organization and basically told them, "There's no room for Jesus." Things haven't changed much in 2,000 years. When a request was made to stay, it was rejected, and the school district had no other alternative than to withdraw their participation or be in contempt, believe it or not, of court. And folks, it is the American Civil Liberties Union and the federal courts that are really the culprits here. What happened to the Mitten Junior League service should appall you. It is appalling that we can't mention Jesus Christ on his own birthday. It is appalling that in the season of Christmas, there still is no room for Jesus. Down through the last couple of years, the war on Christmas has changed. In some places, it's now okay for people to say Merry Christmas, but you better not mention Jesus Christ. Listen, if Christmas time is not the appropriate setting to share the message of the Lord Jesus and offer His love and forgiveness to the world, I don't know when it is. Federal law proclaims Christmas Day as a national holiday on December the 25th. And I can even quote you the law's reference, 5 U.S.C., Article 6103. It's interesting. We celebrate George Washington's birthday and nobody censors his name. We celebrate the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr. and we don't censor his name. But on December 25th, the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter how you look at him, whether you look at him as a man or a great prophet, we ought to be able to mention his name. And for the church, we ought to exalt him, for he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God in the flesh. It is sad. Folks, 90% of Americans celebrate Christmas. 90% of Americans recognize Christmas as the birthday of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ changed the world. And we deserve, as Christians, for His birthday to be celebrated and His name to be exalted. It won't happen if we do not take a stand. The law is really on our side. Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ. But it seems that in America, and still many places, thank God not everywhere, there's no room in the Christmas celebration to mention Jesus Christ. It is sad how our municipalities are staying away from even the word Christmas. Now, I love our town and I love what they do at the park here, but it would be so much nicer if it didn't say Happy Holidays and it said Merry Christmas. You're not breaking any law. It is a federal law that we observe Christmas. So what are we doing? We're being politically correct. And it is, to my way of thinking, very sad. It's heartbreaking that young people would put together a play that we might remember the true meaning of Christmas, and then they're told they can't perform it. It's heartbreaking. But you know, it must have been heartbreaking for Mary and Joseph when they arrived in Bethlehem with a baby on the way. There were many people looking for rooms. people waiting a place to stay because, as the Bible says, the emperor of Rome, and by the way, he was the very first emperor, world emperor, who made the decree that all people must go back to their hometown and sign up for taxes. World doesn't change too much, has it? When it came to Mary and Joseph, there wasn't a room available. Now that might not sound too overwhelming, but let me kind of put it to you in a way that you'll understand the plight of Mary and Joseph. First of all, she was pregnant. She traveled with Joseph, probably on the back of a donkey, for 80 miles. I wouldn't want to go 5 miles on the back of a donkey. It had to be a very weary trip, especially for a pregnant woman. And I can imagine Joseph, when he finally got to Bethlehem, pleading with the manager of the inn, explaining Mary's condition and their desperate need for a place where she could give birth to her child. There was no room in the inn. Here we are 2,000 years later, and there are still thousands, if not millions, of people who have no room in their heart for the Lord Jesus. And although they participate maybe wholeheartedly in the festivals of Christmas, they want to keep Christ out of it. Again, how sad when Christmas is the celebration, and especially in America, by federal law to exalt his birth. That seems to be the cultural climate today. And although we have made some inroads over the last couple of years, now they're putting Jesus out of the equation. And like I said, some places are okay with saying Merry Christmas. I don't know about you, but I've done a little bit of shopping in the last week or two. And every place I went, when I check out, they say, Happy Holidays. And I turn around, look at them, and I go, and Merry Christmas to you. Some of them will respond, well, Merry Christmas with a smile. Because you know they have been told, you can't say Merry Christmas. Why not? It's interesting how the government makes laws and then tell us we can't follow them. Our culture has changed. And the climate toward Christ in our society has changed. And this morning, just briefly, I want to look at what was the climate of the world when the Lord Jesus was about to be born. And there's three things I want to look at quickly this morning. Number one, in verses 1-3, the significant history behind the timing of Christ's birth. And then in verses 4-7, the significant connection to where Christ was born. And then last, verses 8-11, the significant purpose for Christ being born. In Luke chapter 2, one of the most beautiful passages about the birth of Christ, it tells us a little bit about the climate of the world. Now, you have to go to history to look into it further. But the Bible gives us a precise time, because the Bible says it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And then in verse 2, it gives us a significant reference to when that taxing took place. And so we can nail down the time of Christ's birth because historians such as Josephus, the writings of Josephus have recorded this taxation. And by the way, this was the first. You'll know that the Bible says that it was the first made, verse 2. This taxing was first made is actually a reference to this is the first round of taxes. When we look at Acts chapter 5, we find that history confirms this taxation. Scripture confirms this history. And so does the Bible. In Acts chapter 5, verse 33-38, Dr. Luke tells us about these taxations. Now let me give you just a little bit of history quickly about what was going on. The world was not looking for the baby Jesus. Not even the Jews were looking for their Messiah, although they should have been. They were not looking at the virgin-born Son of God. The world's attention at that time was toward a human emperor. His name was Caesar Augustus. Who was Caesar Augustus? He was the nephew of Julius Caesar. And we all know who Julius Caesar was, a great Roman military leader who at one point brought Rome together. But Julius Caesar was assassinated, and it threw the Roman Empire into chaos. But one thing that Julius Caesar did before he died, and there were many attempts on his life, Julius Caesar came to adopt Octavian as his son. And he made his official heir to the throne in 45 B.C. Octavia is the name for the individual talked about in chapter 2, Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus is a title. Caesar was the title of the leaders who would come to the throne in Rome. Things changed when Octavia took the throne. He was actually the very first Roman emperor. What I mean by that is a world emperor. And, you know, usually the first is remembered the most and often the greatest. And he did bring Rome to a period of peace and united that empire, but it was very costly because after Julius Caesar was assassinated, the Roman Empire was divided into three main groups. One was put down quickly. Another, many of you have learned about in history, Mark Antony. He aligned himself with Cleopatra of Egypt. And they combined their forces against Caesar Augustus. But Caesar Augustus was a better military strategist. And after a long battle and war, Octavia defeated Mark Antony. And that led to the conquest that brought the Roman Empire into its glory days. He brought Rome to a period of peace, uniting the empire together. However, wars cost money, don't they? And he needed money for war reparations, repairs, and because of the expanding military expenses. And because of that, we have here in the Bible that Caesar Augustus called for a census, that all the world should be taxed. He believed that if they were going to be the benefit of the Roman Empire, then they were to pay. Again, the world hasn't changed much. History, as I said, confirms this. And in such a time, and amidst such a people, Christ was born. To our way of thinking, it doesn't sound like it was the appropriate time. But actually, the Bible tells us that it was in the fullness of time Christ was born. In the perfect time. We know that Rome ruled the world, and that Rome took care of many of the roads. Often you've heard the terminology that all roads lead to Rome, because they took on many of those projects, building of roads to major cities. Was not the God of the universe that people were looking to. People were looking to a world leader. And during that time, the creator of the universe was born as a man. And there was very little attention given to a very significant birth. The Bible says, and they all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city, and it explains why they had to travel. Because I'm sure that Joseph and Mary would not have traveled to Bethlehem if they did not have to. But verse 4 says, Joseph, he also went up from Galilee. They were living in the city of Nazareth. And they had to travel to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And we're going to look at that town. We sing, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." Because there's a significant connection to Bethlehem. Much of what God did during the birth of Christ has tremendous significant meaning, but we often miss it. Christ was born in Bethlehem. In Hebrew, the word Bethlehem means house of what? Bread. House of bread. Beth is house. Lehem, bread. Very simple language. Put both together, house of bread. Bread is one of the most common items, especially in this time. Bread is one of life's common things. And God wanted to identify with the common man. God wanted his son to be available to all. And so Jesus was not born of royalty, nor in the house of riches, or in the house of celebrities. He wasn't even born in Jerusalem, the capital city, or Rome, or Athens. He was not born in any political, commercial, cultural, educational, or social significant city. The Bible predicted where he would be born. I'm sure many of you remember the quote that is often heard at Christmas time from the Old Testament prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, "But thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. The eternal Son of God would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. Significant place of common people. It is a wonderful thing when you think about it. God offered His Son to even the lowliest of people. God offers forgiveness to all. The Bible talks about shepherds. Let's look at that. In verse 8, after Mary brought forth her firstborn son, and by the way, when it mentions that Mary brought forth her firstborn son, it's uniquely different because she conceived of the Holy Spirit. But Mary had children after Jesus. I know the Catholic Church doesn't like that to be taught, but it is true. In fact, as we study the itinerant ministry of Christ, we hear the townspeople say, "Are these not the brothers and sisters of Jesus?" And so the Bible indicates that Mary, although she was a virgin and conceived the Lord Jesus as a virgin, she did not know Joseph in an intimate way until after Christ was born. And so there is no perpetual virginity of Mary. The Bible does not teach that. And the Bible tells us in verse 8 there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. What fields? The fields of Bethlehem. And this is a very significant purpose for Christ being born there. Going back to the concept of Christ offering Himself even to the lowliest people. Many of us probably don't know that in Palestine, shepherds were looked down upon. They were commoners. In fact, did you know that according to Josephus, a shepherd could not be a witness in a court of law? And the reason for that is because they were often looked at as people who did not have good reputations. Many times shepherds were caught taking other sheep and accused of stealing and, of course, lying. So bad was their reputations that a decree was made that they could not testify in the courts of law. But God offers forgiveness to all, amen? Even to the worst offender. And if you're here today and you know in your heart you have offended God, you've offended Him because you're a sinner, and you've offended Him because you've not accepted His forgiveness, why not drop that facade and open your heart to God's love and forgiveness? He was born for a significant purpose. The Bible tells us the shepherds were abiding in the fields of Bethlehem. Many of the shepherds of Bethlehem, and I've mentioned this a few times already over the course of the last couple of weeks, that the shepherds of Bethlehem raised the sheep and the lambs for the temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. During the Passover, this is the place where many of the pilgrims who would come to the city of Jerusalem would go to purchase a perfect, spotless lamb or sheep to be offered. It is some undertaking. It is amazing. And I won't describe it to you this morning, but if you ever get an opportunity to read about the festival of Passover, and to read about the methodology that went on in sacrificing these lambs and sheep. It is amazing, and it is somewhat grotesque too. But it was a huge undertaking. And many of these lambs and sheep were raised by these shepherds on the field of Bethlehem. This was where David, when he was a young lad, was tending sheep when Samuel the prophet was told by God to go to Jesse. I think that was something we studied this morning in a Sunday school lesson. Because out of the stem of Jesse would come a royal lineage to the throne of David. David would ultimately become the king. And of the lineage of David would come the Messiah. Remember that God called for the Passover lamb in Exodus 20:5 and Exodus 12:5. But it had to be a lamb without spot or blemish and a male of only 1 year. So God was depicting His Son born on the fields of the Passover lamb. And I'm sure that many of us can see the significance in that because Jesus Christ became our Passover lamb. What a beautiful connection that God has made and a picture of what He was doing. And if we would just take the time to understand it, we would see this did not happen by chance. I believe it was significant in the fulfilling of the messianic prophecy. The Lamb, Jesus Christ, God's own Son, was born in the confines of the Passover lambs. The Lamb prepared before the foundation of the world and declared by God Himself to be His Passover lamb. And so we have God with us in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Angels came, verse 10, and the angels said unto them, these lowly shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Note, it says, which shall be to what? All people. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. God loves this world. God never intended for mankind to be estranged from the Father. But it did happen through sin in the garden. And because of it, God gave His own Son because it was the only way He could purchase back His lost humanity. If God, folks, were to elect upon the basis of His desire, God's desire is that all would be saved. But it's your choice. God has given us free will. And He desires that you come to know Christ. The Bible goes on to say, these angels declared, for unto you is born this day in the city of David. Note, the angel said, a what? Savior. Jesus was not just here to teach. And although He did that, and He did that well, He lived a sinless life. No one could accuse Him of sin. And thereby He was qualified to die in your place and mine. And He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in Him. God looks at you with no sin because of what Jesus did. What a wonderful gift! The shepherds were given a sign. And by the way, this would be an unusual sign that they would find the babe, this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Well, first of all, it was uncommon to find a baby stuck in a cave. And that's where most theologians believe that Mary and Joseph actually went to kind of a cutout cave out of stone where they kept some of the animals. And they wrapped this babe in swaddling clothes, strips of clothes, and wrapped around, which is very significant. Because that's not normally the way you would clothe a baby. But that was the way that they would clothe people in preparation for death. The anointing, rather. They had already died, and they would be wrapped. Again, indicating to us that this was an unusual birth for a very significant purpose. And as we closed, the angels rejoiced. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Folks, it was all in God's timing, for He would send His Son to redeem the world. The child who was born was called, among other names, Emmanuel, God with us. Don't ever dilute Jesus to just a man. He was God's only begotten Son. Mark said, and I'll close with this, Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." He did that for you. He did that for me. He did it for a lost world. There is no greater gift that anyone could receive than to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Could we have every head bowed and eyes closed as we meditate just for a moment on the goodness of our Father? Lord, challenge us this morning to refocus our thoughts on the true meaning of Christmas and to put the Lord Jesus Christ first. May we not be like the world where there's no room for Jesus. May our hearts always have room to celebrate His birth because You gave Jesus Christ as a wonderful gift to all humanity. Bless us again with this truth, but especially to anyone who might be here today who does not know if they died, they'd go to heaven. I pray that even now they'd accept this most wonderful gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are they saved through faith. May they know it's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Father, bless these dear folks and give them a wonderful, blessed Christmas. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook and close our